Well, Rob asked me to speak and is a part of this series, and I looked over the topics and I said, the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Man, that's the one I want. And then I started thinking about it, and I thought, this is a tough topic, because the Holy Spirit is so mysterious and so, so supernatural. As we speak about the Holy Spirit of God. And so tonight in my time allotted, I'll attempt, and I'm going to say attempt, to begin to approach the subject of the church being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so I got to thinking about it, and I thought, well, what we ought to approach first is take a look at the word temple and what the temple was. And under the Old Covenant, the temple was the place ordained by God as to where His presence would dwell. And we know, as we study through the book of the Old Testament, we see that first, it was a tabernacle, and then it was a tent. And they were given specific instructions. Moses was given specific instructions on how to build this tent. And so God, in the beginning, His presence would dwell inside that tent when they would come to approach him. And in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38, beautiful passage of the glory of the Lord. And it says, starting in verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And as I read that, I thought, what if we could, as a church, grasp that statement? If we could embrace the Spirit like they saw God fill that tabernacle. And it says, Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And listen to this, in all of the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So that God was always giving them a signal when to move. And I thought about that. Do we wait for the Spirit to give us signals? Do we, as we read the Scriptures and as it soaks into our heart and mind, do we listen for the Holy Spirit, for God to say, time to move, Whit. Time to go do this. Time to do this. Keep your eyes open. This, you know. So I just found that interesting. So it says in verse 38, the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, and in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. Then later, during the time of David, we see David, this man after God's own heart, and he had a desire. He was living in a palace, and God had no place. His God, the tent, I guess, was what they were using, and God didn't really have a house. And so it came on David's heart for him to build something for God. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 13, it talks about this situation. It says, after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. And that became evident, even though David had his struggles. We're aware of his struggles. We're aware of the enemies that David made. But here is David wanting to do something for his God, who has taken care of him, who has provided for him, who has led him through all of the struggles of his life. He said, but that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build a house for me to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, Did I ever say, listen to this, this is God speaking. Did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? I find it interesting that God would say that. We know God doesn't need a building. He doesn't need a house. And we, as we go through this, we know we now are the building, and His Spirit dwells in us. But He tells him, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord Himself will establish a house for you when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors. And listen to that promise. There's a promise there for David. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish His kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. Talking about his son Solomon. We know that Solomon did build a temple. There were three temples built upon Mount Moriah for the Lord. The first temple was Solomon's temple, which was built in 957 BC, and it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar some 450 years later. The ark remained in Solomon's temple until its destruction at the hand of the Babylonian Empire. And this was something I didn't realize, and that was led by Nebuchadnezzar. What happened to the ark after that is unknown. To this day, it remains unknown, and it's been debated about and pondered for centuries where it might have ended up. We know that the ark had the angels on the top of it, and God didn't dwell in that box. His presence came into the Holy of Holies and sat in that, what they call the mercy seat, where atonement was made for the sins of the people. The second temple was Zerubbabel's temple, which was begun in 537 BC, the second year after the Jews returned from captivity. The Holy of Holies was left empty because the Ark of the Covenant had disappeared. And that was something I really didn't realize until I started doing some research. Herod's temple was begun in 20 BC, and it actually wasn't finished until AD 64. 6 years later, the temple was utterly destroyed by the Roman Empire. And so we see these beautiful temples, and it's where the people of God would come together to be in His presence. In the Holy of Holies, the most holy place of the temple, the high priest, God's chosen mediator for His people, could pass through the veil and enter the sacred dwelling only once a year on a day prescribed called the Day of Atonement. Entering into the Holies of Holies was entering the very presence of God. In fact, anyone except the high priest who entered the Holy of Holies would die. That's how sacred this place was, how holy it was. It is a representation of heaven itself, God's dwelling place. And here's the beautiful thing. We have access to that kind of relationship because of Jesus. Hebrews 10:19 through 22. And I love this passage. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, confidence to enter the most holy place. I often struggle and I think about reverence. And oftentimes, I'm not sure we revere God like He deserves to be revered. His presence is among us when we gather together. Even tonight, His presence is among us. When we gathered this morning together to break the bread, take the cup, His presence. We have access because of what Jesus did. Hebrews 10:19 through 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have this confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. And we remember, on the day Jesus was crucified, the veil was torn from top to bottom. No man could do that. That veil was torn. The Holy of Holies was exposed. God's presence was now accessible to all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. We see that story played out in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit comes with power, and then amazing things begin to happen, and people begin to believe in Jesus. They begin to believe in God. God's presence accessible. And now we turn to the words of Jesus and Paul concerning the new temple, the new dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus begins to give them an idea of what's going to happen in John chapter 14. If you want to turn over there, we'll be in verses 15 through 27. And I love it that Jesus gives them a preview. And here's the thing, they didn't understand at that moment what was going to take place. Even after Jesus was raised from the dead and they 500 witnessed his resurrection, witnessed him being alive after the crucifixion, they still asked the question, Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, don't worry about that. It's not for you to know the times or the days. He said, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait. And you will be clothed with power from on high. And so they went and waited. But he's trying to prepare them before his departure as to what's going to take place. And he says this starting in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. And I find it interesting that he says that to them. You know him. And I ask myself that question, do I know him? For he lives with you. And this next statement, and will be in you. So he's telling them, you know who I'm talking about. And he lives because he's living with you now. But soon he will be in you. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Giving them a preview of what's going to take place. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, but not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Beautiful words of comfort from Jesus for us. We are not alone. We are not abandoned. We are not destroyed. We have his presence with us and in us. He says, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Verse 25 gives us an idea of why these men that wrote the scriptures could remember what was said. Jesus gives them a preview of this too. He says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. On the day of Pentecost, it all came. It all happened. The gospel was given to mankind. Hope was given to mankind once again. And he says to them, "Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and afraid." And I think about our world today and the things we're dealing with today, and oftentimes, aren't our hearts troubled? Where's our country going? Why are these laws being passed? What's going on? Sometimes we're afraid of, well, I've heard it, well, I'm afraid for my grandchildren, afraid for my children, my grandchildren. What are they going to experience in this world? We need to give them the hope of Christ so that they can experience life in the Spirit where there is no fear. Where they can look at this world and all the trouble in it and say, "But my God is mighty. And He has given me His Spirit to give me strength to see through all this smokescreen of evil. He wants me to be able to see clearly that He is God." He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to be reading several passages, 7 through 11 and 16 through 20. And I find it interesting that he begins to talk to them and give them this great teaching about the Holy Spirit in the midst of the struggle what they're going through. They're having problems with each other. They are even taking each other to court. And their relationships are messed up. There's idolatry and there is adultery and there is all kinds of sin going on in this church, and this church is struggling. And I find it interesting he makes these statements in this context. He says, starting in verse 7, "The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have all been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated?" He said it's better for you to take it than it is to take a brother to court over trivial matters. He said, "Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. You do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He says, "Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And a lot of times that's what we want to preach. That's what we're going to tell people. "Don't you know?" And we shake them, and "You should know this." But look at what he says to them. "And that is what some of you were." Which tells me we, as people of the Spirit, need to look at people like Paul was looking at them and saying, "Don't you know that can happen? But that's what some of you were. And you received the grace of God when you were born again." He says, "You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." In verse 16, he continues. He says, "Don't you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body." And here's this passage that gives us this great insight. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit?" That's why I wanted to talk about temple at the beginning. We see this temple where God dwelled. He says, "Now you are temples. Don't use your body for dishonorable things." He says, "You are not your own." I wonder if we take that to heart. We are not our own. He says, "You were bought at a price." And what was that price? It was His Son. It was Jesus. It was the price that was paid for us. He says, "Therefore, honor God with your bodies." In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, beautiful passages of hope. He says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It makes me think about the passage I read this morning in communion thoughts. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. No condemnation. Holiness, perfection in Christ through the gift of the Spirit. He says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but live according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And again, I have to ask myself the question, do I have my mind set on what the Spirit desires? Is that where my mind and my heart are? What am I thinking about? What do I think about during the day? He says this, the mind governed by the flesh is death. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live in death. He says, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed, this is what he says next, the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. He's the one that knows. He's the one that knows. So I want to, there's eight things that the Holy Spirit does for us based on these passages that I shared with you. First of all, in John 14, He helps us. And He stays with us. He has sent us an advocate to help us, to be with us, not every once in a while, but it says to be with us forever. That's a long time. That means He never leaves or forsakes, just as Jesus said. He is the Spirit of truth. And while we wrestle with truth in this world, and you have folks that say there is no absolute truth, we know there is because the Spirit of truth lives inside of us. You are that temple. I want you to think about what that must have been like to walk into the temple, the high priest, to walk in to that temple once a year with the sacrifice and the presence of God was there. I have no clue what it is he saw. But it was glory almost beyond what a human can imagine. And now that glory dwells in us. We have the Spirit in this temple. I, to be honest, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that very thought, that I could be a temple of the Lord. I know my weakness. I know my sin. But it's like I read this morning. We are perfected not by ourselves and not by our works, although works are very important. We are perfected by the blood of Jesus, and in Him is perfection, and therefore He makes us perfect. And when He looks at us, He sees us as holy, like that Holy of Holies. It's beautiful. It's amazing. So one and two, He helps us, He stays with us. 1 Corinthians 6, He washes us, He sanctifies us, He justifies us. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Number 6, He sets us free. There's one thing Americans talk a lot about, it's freedom, right? We all want to be free. Problem is, America can't set you free. Freedom comes in the relationship with God. That's where we are truly free. That is a gift of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. 7 and 8, He gives us life and peace. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we all spend our days trying to achieve? Life, just to live life and to find peace. But the peace that God brings is different than the peace of this world. What we talk about is the end of wars. But when we have peace with Christ, that means we have relationship with God. And His peace, which passes understanding, dwells within us. And that's a challenge for us in this flesh. I love it that Paul was the kind of man who could say, "Oh, wretched man, who will free me from this body of death?" He would have the courage to say, "Every time I want to do good, evil is right there with me." This is Paul saying this. And then he cries out, "Who will free me? Thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has set us free." So, 8 things. He helps us. He stays with us. He washes us. He sanctifies us. He justifies us. He sets us free. He gives us life and peace. But there's one scary thing. It says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to God. That means they're separated from God. So we ask the question, so how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Most of you have studied this. Most of you know the answer to this. There's a couple of places I want to refer to. In the book of Acts, we see the apostles receive it from God in power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as Jesus is telling them what to do, He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be." He's not telling them you might be or you may be. He said, "You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And we see what happened on the day of Pentecost. We see the power of God. We read about it, but do we believe it? Does it move us? Does it motivate us to make a difference in this world? Those tongues of fire came on them. The place was shaken, and people all over the city heard what happened, and they went out, and what did they begin to do? They began to tell the gospel. And people responded. Also in Acts, we see how there were people that wanted to follow God and they were kind of new believers, but they needed to know what to do. And so they had to understand what it meant to be obedient. Here's a couple examples. Acts 2, 37 through 39. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They realized what they did and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Okay, what do we do now? You've told us what we did. Now what do we do? How can we be saved?" Jesus and Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And oftentimes that's kind of where we stop with people. That's amazing. We're going to get the gift when you're obedient to what I tell you to do. But listen what he says after this. The promise is for you, and it's for your children, and it's for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. It's for everyone. And God will call. And sometimes he brings those people into our presence. Debbie and I have had the privilege of studying with a young couple who were baptized in January. They actually, I found out, I didn't know this, they actually came the very first time on Christmas Day. And Christmas Day fell on a Sunday this year. 2 people lost in the world and were sick of it. They were sick of the world. And they came to us, and Daryl Hudson baptized them on January 1st. Since that time, Debbie and I have tried to build a relationship with young folks, 26 years old, already have 4 children. And we have been studying with them on a weekly basis, or trying to do it weekly, and they come in our home. Debbie is an amazing entertainer, and she is an amazing housemaker. And so when they come, she prepares a feast. every time they come. And so they come into our home and we eat, and then we sit down and we talk about the Word of God. And there you can see the changes. Brandon is his name, and he's already read Genesis, and he's starting in Samuel. Since January, he's been studying those things. And so Debbie and I talk to them about spiritual things, and we are seeing God's Spirit do His work. We're the vessels. We open our doors to provide the opportunity. And Debbie's the one who does that more than I do. She's the one that says, we need to have these folks in our home so we can share with them the story of Jesus. Kind of a funny thing, Debbie always fixes amazing desserts at our home. And every time we have company over, there's going to be a dessert. Okay, so if you come to our home, you're going to have a dessert. Well, Brandon went home and at his mom's house, and they were having dinner there. And Brandon looked at his mom and said, where's dessert? She said, what? She said, Debbie always fixes this dessert. Where's dessert? He said, well, then you can go over to Debbie's house to have dessert. But, I mean, I've seen the Spirit of God. These people who were lost are now found. They were blind, but now they're beginning to see, and even they're changing their ways. We see it, it's gradual, but we see them changing, and that's what God does. They heard that they had put Jesus to death, and now they have responded in obedience and are continuing to try to be obedient. I thought another interesting was one that I'd like to share is in Acts 19, 1 through 6. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, people that were following Jesus, and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. So they heard John and heard him speak and were going about telling of the kingdom. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, and that is in Jesus. On hearing this, listen, this obedience, just like this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on him, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So we see the power of what the Holy Spirit does in the lives of people, the transformation that takes place. Are we continuing to be transformed by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us? Do we really grasp that? And speaking to the church in Ephesus, Paul says this in chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. We have been marked with a seal for the inheritance that God has. You remember what Jesus said in John 14 when they said, we don't know where you're going. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you, our inheritance. When I think of that, oftentimes we sing the song Mansions Over the Hilltop and other such songs that talk about this dwelling place. When I think of that mansion, it's God. He is the dwelling place. And I will have a place in Him, to dwell within Him and in His presence. And that's all that's going to matter when I leave this world, when we leave this world, is seeing Him face to face. So, since we, the church, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we have a great responsibility to be the temple in this world. I wonder if you've thought about that. The temple was the place people came. They were drawn to it. Do people drawn to us? I guarantee you, if you live like Jesus, people will be drawn to you because they're going to see something different in you. What they're seeing is the Holy Spirit at work in your life. We are to be people that extend the grace of Christ to others, to share the power of the gospel so that others might find atonement in Christ. And we don't want anyone to have that one scary thing happen. We don't want people to not have the Spirit of Christ, that they don't belong to Christ. We want to be the heart of God in this world and to feel the way He does about all of His children. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you." I am so glad God is patient with me, because I know I probably give Him fits. But He is patient with me. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He wants all people to have the Spirit of Christ. And that's our responsibility, to share that good news with people. Maybe there's someone tonight who needs a word of prayer, struggling. Maybe you haven't felt the Spirit like you want to feel the Spirit. Maybe you just need some prayers to get on the right track, for God to, His Spirit to just well up inside of you. Spirit, He doesn't leave. He doesn't depart you unless you reject Him. And there's a very scary thing called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where when we reject the Spirit of God after receiving the knowledge of the truth, we lose the sacrifice of Jesus. But that's only a willful thing. You read about it in Hebrews 10:26. We don't want to find ourselves there. So if you're struggling, it's okay. It's okay to struggle with life and to struggle with sin. But don't reject the one who gives the Spirit. Don't reject the Spirit if you've been obedient to Christ and received it. This is where prayer comes into play, where we can pray for each other. And secondly, if there's somebody who wants to put on Christ, to be baptized in Him, to be obedient, and so receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, what a great time to do it. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and while we sing.